Dylan, the rest of the time is yours.
Hope all of you are doing well. Go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're continuing on in our series discussing the Upper Room Discourse. And today we're going to discuss what is referred to as the new commandment, which is to love one another as I have loved you. I'll be honest, I don't particularly like speaking on messages about love for a couple reasons. One, feels like you're just setting yourself up to look like a hypocrite. Because when you talk about love, there's so many things you just say that are so hard to live out. Love is the output. Scripture's clear on that. It's the output of the life of the believer. But us being human beings, we still struggle with that because there's so many facets to love. There's so many. I think it's one of the most under. I'm trying to think the right way to say this. It's one of the most maybe misused or misunderstood concepts in our culture and therefore in our faith. Or it impacts the way we look at it in our faith, where people just say things like, all you need is love, or just love, show love, choose love. It's not that easy. It's not that easy. The scripture's clear on that. I don't have time. This message is not, we're not going to define what love is. We're going to look at it as it pertains to the context of this passage. But love is something for you to go out. The Bible is clear on what love is. One really good way to do it is, we're in John chapter 15, and Jesus is saying, love as I have loved you. So what you can do is read John chapter 14 back to chapter 1, and you'll see a lot of ways that God showed love. And then you can read John chapter 1 back to chapter 15. You can see him again. John intentionally designed his book to build up to certain points. And so he includes, he's going to be one of the main people to talk about this new commandment, so therefore he includes examples of what the love of God looked like. Another great way to analyze what the love of God should look like in your life would be to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It gives you a list of what love is. That's where love is patient, love is kind comes in. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not puff itself up. There's a good checklist. I like checklists, things I can look at to compare, to get an understanding of a word. The Bible's full of them. John 13 is a great checklist to understand what abiding in the love of God looks like and therefore showing the love of God. Important to understand, last week when Nate was speaking, sometimes you say about some that's a tough act to follow, but Nate actually made it a really easy act to follow because he set up so many good points that to build on, because the verses here we're going to look at, 12 through 17, are linked to what he was talking about in terms of the vine and the branches and abiding in God. The whole point of 15 through 1 through 11 is if we know Christ and we abide in him, and we abide in his love, we're able to do that because we are a part of the vine that God manages. And therefore, if we are a vine on that branch, then we should be bearing fruit. And so verses 12 through 17 are what that fruit looks like. And so it's really important we understand the context of the vine and the branches here. This is also, chapter 15 comes on the heels of chapter 14, where he talks about the fact that he is going to be leaving. So in 14, he's very clear to them, I will be leaving, but through me, you will know the Father, and then also I will give you a helper. And now in 15, he's setting up, here's the things you should be doing while I am gone. And the idea of the vine, the branches, and this new commandment is an incredible one to me, because it's Jesus telling those who would, his disciples here, but those who would follow him, that you can actually love the way that I love. You can actually show the love of God in your life. That's an incredible thing, to be able to be called to love as God loved. Philippians 2 is another great place to look at where he says, let this mind be in you that was also in who? Christ Jesus. Who was Christ Jesus? He was God in the flesh. And so it's just this incredible invitation that we are co-laborers. We are co-workers of God, of Christ, in God's mission of redemption and reconciliation. It's his desire that his creation would come to know him and live life on this earth the way he designed for it to be lived, so that he can have fellowship with them and spend eternity with them, and we can have fellowship with him and spend eternity for him. And the way we serve him in that mission, Christ is saying to us, is through showing love as he loved. And he gives more details about that in the verses that we're going to look at. So let's read these verses, this 12 through 17, just a couple, and then let's think about what they mean for us. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that in your grace you saw fit to save us and to call us to follow you in your example of love, and that you equip us, Lord. You equip us to be able to show that love. And Lord, we know that that love can make a difference in this world, a world that needs to see it because of what sin has done to it. And so may you help make us stronger instruments and vessels of that love. May you do it through our relationships with one another. May you do it through the reading of your word, the teaching of your word, Lord. So we would just commit these things. We would ask them in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're going to start with verse 12. It's called the new commandment, but this is not the first time we see it. If you remember, we saw it first back in John chapter 13 at the beginning, where he says to them in verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So this is a very important commandment, because by this is, the output. People will know who the followers of Christ. Also, you will know. This is foundational teaching to what we'll eventually get in the epistles, where it talks about how do we know false teachers? By their fruit. So you will know who follows Christ, who loves Christ, by the way that they love each other, by the way they show love to one another. Why is it a new commandment? I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time thinking about why is it new, but it's different from another commandment, which was what? The commandment first given in Leviticus, but also repeated by Christ in Matthew and Mark, where he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now it's a little bit different, right? "You shall love one another as I have loved you." To me, that raises the bar a little bit. It goes from just having an understanding of love for oneself, a good commandment, foundational to the one he's giving now, but a little different. A little bit different. "You shall love as I have loved you." I have given you a standard. That's why it's so marvelous to think about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, because what was he doing? He was demonstrating what a perfect human life looks like. He was living out that life. His death paid for sin. His resurrection seals our eternal life, but his life also demonstrates what our lives should look like. And that's a big part of our salvation. Our salvation means that we are serving God's purposes in this world, and we do that through the demonstration of how Christ lived. Something really important that Nate said last week when he was talking about the vine, the branches, it's verse 10. Verse 7, sorry. "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, and my words abide in you, you will ask for what you desire and it shall be done for you." And what he said about that verse was that it implies that the things you ask for are influenced by abiding in the things of God. So if you abide in the things of God, you abide on the words of God, then the things you ask are in alignment with God's will and God's desires. And by the way, God is love. That means that everything about him, every characteristic, every will, every plan that he has is rooted in his love. So when we abide in that and we ask the things that God desires, we seek to serve the things that God wants us to do, then we seek love. We seek the output of that love that God has for people. And so when we're abiding in him, the actions that we do should reflect that love. That's the reason it's also then, going back to what I was saying about the other commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. What's the one right before it? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." I actually think I've always take those things as connected, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's abiding in God, right? That's abiding, committing your things to him. When you do that, what's the output? Love your neighbor as yourself. The way you think about God, the way you believe about the nature of God, it's going to affect what you believe about your neighbor and the way that you love them. And he says all the law and the prophets hinge on these things. So here we have love one another as I have loved you, which also, think about it, love the Father the way that Christ loved the Father. And we actually see that referenced throughout the Upper Room Discourse, where how did Christ love the Father? He gave up everything, right? He gave up everything to serve. What was the Father's greatest desire? You and me. I say this a lot when I speak, but Hebrews chapter 12, run the race with endurance. Your example, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, for what? Who endured the cross by looking, for the joy that was set before him. I was going to get there. For the joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before him? Us. Reclaiming God's creation, establishing relationship, doing the work of reconciliation, which means restoring friendly relationship, making friends. We're going to see the word friends used here in just a few verses. That's what God wanted. That's what God desired. So what should our, if we want to love the Father the way that God loved, the way that Christ loved the Father, and if we want to show the love that Christ showed as a result of that, then what should our desire be? It should be to see people come to know about that relationship with God, to be actively serving God in his mission, to reclaim, to do the work of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 calls us to that work, that ministry of reconciliation. And not only is it going out going out to other people, it's really important, which is what Christ is talking about here, that we love one another. We're equipping one another through love, showing that love to each other. That's the instruction he gives to the disciples here. Sorry, I lost my notes here for a second. All right. Then we get into, so verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, you love one another as I have loved you. By the way, one last thing I'm going to say. 1 John, another book written by John, he talks a lot. Verse chapters 3 and 4 are famously known as what? The love chapter, right? Chapter 4. It's so neat when you see something that the disciples heard or saw in Christ, and then it pops up later in their writings that they wrote years later. It's so neat. 1 John 4, verse John 3 and 4, you can clearly see that John is thinking about this exact moment as he's writing those passages. He says some of the same things. He says, you have heard it said, we should love one another. And 1 John 3:16 talks about laying down one's life for his friend, which is the verse we come to now. I think it's important. I think this verse has been misconstrued in our culture because they always put this verse on the tomb or on the tomb of soldiers, right, who actually gave their lives. It's a little bit different from that. A little bit different, I would say to you. Christ is saying, greater love has no one than this, and he lays down his life for his friends. John repeats this. John repeats this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. But there he says the same thing, but he says we should lay down, he implies we should lay down our lives for one another. So if this verse means to actually give your life, to die for each other, if we're all supposed to be doing that, we're going to have a problem, right? Because what's going to happen? We're all going to be giving our lives for each other. There's actually some groups in that I've read in the early church ages where they thought that was the point, and they all wanted to be martyrs, and it wasn't very healthy, as you can imagine, for the church. That's not what it's talking about here. I don't even think Christ is talking about his literal death here. That's the extent he would go to, but the idea of laying down one's life, the word actually means to set or to place. So I think the idea here is to put your life in a position that you would be ready to give anything to serve your brother or sister in Christ. I think that's the idea here, to lay down one's life, to lay down these things, to put these things aside. If your brother or sister has a need, right, you're ready to serve that need, whatever it might be. You would go to that extent that their life is more important than yours. It goes back to the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, that you would equally share. Whatever you would do for yourself, you would do for your neighbor, but then beyond that. Because now Christ is saying, it's not just about loving your neighbors yourself, it's about loving one another as I have loved you. And again, Philippians 2 tells us that the mind of Christ was that he gave up everything. He came in the form of a servant. He took on the likeness of men. And he went to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the extent that Christ would go to. And so here, the output of that love looks like, he starts to give us some more insight now. It looks like that you would be ready to share with your brother or your sister. By the way, he's not talking about it here, but in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, what good is it if you just love your neighbor? Right? It's better to love your enemies too. I tell you, love your enemy. So in the context here, he's talking to the disciples, but you can apply that principle to everyone. That's what believers are supposed to be doing. That's what God calls us to in service of him. And he says that's the greatest output of love, which think about that. Think about it. Think about the way any human being looks at love when people truly serve your needs. When you see them, when you recognize that they are putting your needs before your own, you feel loved. It's natural. It makes you feel good because it's true. It's a true demonstration of love. That's what love looks like, is putting the needs of others before. It's not just words. Words only go so far. Words can be a way of showing love, but they only go so far. It's through action. The Bible is clear on that. It also ties in to the concepts we see in the New Testament of what good is faith without works, right? That, of course, is not talking about working for salvation. It's talking about your faith, works being a manifestation of your faith. If you don't have works, then how do we know that you have faith? If you're not serving the things of God, if you're not living out those things in love, how do we know that you have faith? It also is another principle that in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, if I have everything but don't have love, I'm just a clanging cymbal. I'm just a bunch, making a bunch of noise. If I'm just saying I have love, but there's no demonstration of that, who cares? It's just going to get annoying is the idea there. It's going to be the same thing over and over again. And so it's that call that here we get in verse 13 to physically show love by laying down your life, committing the things that you have, your possessions, your time. Time is the one thing you can never get more of. You can get more possessions, you can get more money, you can't get more time. So to commit your time to people, that's what Christ did. He committed his entire life to people. He didn't use his life to pursue things. Philippians 2 says that. He made himself of no reputation. He could have set himself up as anything. He was God. Say, what does he set himself up as? A carpenter from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? Of all places, Nazareth, right? That's what he does. He's born in a little city. That's the way he makes himself. And he commits his entire life to serving people and to give them a demonstration of how they should serve others. And that's what our life should reflect. Our life should be that. Our lives should be lived as a demonstration to others, to encourage our brothers and sisters and to show others who may not know Christ what the life serving Christ, what salvation actually looks like, and to come to a relationship where they can have joy forever. One last thing I'm going to say before I move into verse 14 and 15. I'm going to lump 14 and 15 together as one concept in 16 and 17. So those will be the last two things we talk about in the remaining time. But one last thing I want to say about this commandment to love one another, I think it's directly linked to verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Did you guys ever sing the song, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full"? You know that one? Yeah, I always thought that was one verse. Until a couple weeks ago when I realized it's actually two different verses. And they're right here. But the idea, the song reverses it, but I think that's helpful because I think that's the idea. Your joy is not going to be full if you don't have true love for one another. That's the root of jealousy, right? Jealousy is literally not having full joy. You can't be happy for somebody because you want what they have because you don't love them the way God loves them. And when something good happens to them that adversely affects you, you're jealous, and guess what you don't have? Full joy. You're robbing yourself of joy. And so in order, when we truly love, when we truly desire what's best for each other, that doesn't mean that everything that a person thinks is good is actually a good thing for them, but you get what I'm saying here. When we have love and we seek to serve the best interest of others, when that happens for somebody, we can rejoice because love wants us to see that happen for them, that good thing that God desires happen for them, and we have full joy. We rejoice together. That's another idea there. That, again, this is to all of us. This is to the disciples. It's for believers. Your joy will be full in Christ when you have love for one another. So I do want to connect those thoughts. And then again, you're not afraid to lay down things for others. That doesn't scare you because you love them and you have full joy. When you do it, you're not depressed, you're not discouraged, you're not afraid. You do it joyfully, right? We see that same principle, I forgot where exactly, but be a cheerful giver. Right? That's the idea exactly right here. When we give and we would be willing to lay down our lives for one another, we do it in joy and our joy is full. And that's what healthy community within the body of Christ would look like, should look like, according to what Christ is teaching here. Okay, last two things. You are my friends. Well, first he says in 13, greater love is no one than to lay down his life for his friends. But then he applies it to himself by saying, you are my friends if you do what I command you. That sounds like a weird self-serving statement, right? If I said, Jody, you're my friend as long as you do whatever I command you. Does that sound like friendship? No. That's manipulation. Some people operate with that mindset in their relationships, and we have all kinds of terms for those people and how unhealthy that relationship is, right? Very toxic way of managing your friendships. But why can Christ say that? And that can actually look like love. Again, he just said, love as I have loved you, now be my friends as long as you do whatever I command. To the human ear, that would sound ridiculous, manipulative, controlling. But what did he say? Again, you got to go back into context. What did he say in the earlier verses of this chapter? He says, if you abide in my Father's will, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask for what you desire. So the whole point here is that the things of God are perfect. They are what we should desire. Christ has said multiple times, he will say more times, I show my love for the Father. My Father is glorified when I give these commandments to you and you live them out. See, Christ is saying, I came to show you how God created you to live, All right, this is what I came to show you. And I came to make it possible by paying for your sins, by being a perfect sacrifice and defeating those sins through my resurrection. So therefore, if you keep my commandments, you are committed to the same thing I am committed to. And I'm committed to serving God by serving people. And that's exactly what he's saying here. So if you do those things, if you follow my commandments are based on God's commandments because I am God. That's what Jesus is saying. And when you do that, you are committing to the same mission that I have, and you are my friends. You are my co-laborers. You are partners with me in this ministry. And that's what he's saying. That's why he can say that. And we should desire that. If we want to show that we are friends of God, if we want to show that we love God, we keep his commandments. Where are those found? They're in his word. You can go all throughout. You want to understand how Christ loved? You can read through the Gospels. You want to understand what God's desires? You can read the minor prophets. You can read the Psalms. You can read all kinds of places that reflect the mind of God and communicate the mind of God. Job. You can read through Job. Learn a whole bunch about what the mindset of God looks like. And therefore, you understand what the mission of Christ was and what his mind is, the mind that we are called to have. Then he says, I don't call you servants. I don't call you servants anymore. And he gives us an analogy here. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Again, this is just Christ inviting the disciples, and through them people, other people, anyone who would believe. He'll pray for all of us, by the way, in chapter 17. He prays for himself, for the disciples, and he prays for all those who would come to believe through the ministry of the disciples. He says, so the analogy he gives here is you're not a servant. For the sake of the analogy, this is the way I think he's explaining it. A servant is just told what to do, and they have to just go do it. They don't get the big picture explained to them. They don't get all the details given to them. They get a task. You go and do it. But he's saying, you're not like that, are you? See, right now, throughout his ministry with the disciples and in this upper room discourse that he's having with them, he's explaining the big picture. He's explaining what he is about because it's what his Father is about. So he says, now you are my friends because I have made these things known to you. So you are my friends. You are committed, again, to the same mission as me. You are committed to doing the same, to serving my Father, to see him glorified. How? Through loving one another as I have loved you for the glory of God. Realizing what it is that I have accomplished for your lives, spreading that message, showing love. And so he makes that distinction here. You're not just a servant. And I think that's important for us to think about our relationship with God that way. It's something I've been thinking on just very recently, that I think I often think of myself as a servant. Just go do. Just got to do this thing for God. Just got to go do this thing. Instead of stepping back and looking at myself and saying, I am a friend of God. I'm a brother of Christ. I'm a son. I'm a child. It's an incredible picture we're given. That I actually have friendship with God. I can explore friendship with God in the way that I serve him. And I think it's an important distinction. You think on that for yourself. We don't have time to go into all the details of this analogy. But I think it's important we think of it that way. Christ distinguishes here in his analogy. You're not just servants. You don't just go and do things that I tell you to do. You labor with me. You understand the big picture. You understand what it is that I desire. And therefore, you seek my commandments. You keep my commandments. When you stumble in them, you know my nature. You know that I'm about forgiveness and restoration. So I forgive and restore, and you seek my commandments, and you keep my commandments. This is a beautiful process that we call sanctification. Right? It's how God helps us to grow in him. And we are friends of God. I'm just running from one task to the next without understanding what we're doing. I think a lot of people struggle with that. I think they struggle to, they don't find satisfaction in the love of God or in the love of the church because it's not properly communicated. The church they're in just has it set up as a series of tasks and boxes to check. Well, they don't understand the facets of how God's love and all the different ways that love should be shown, and therefore, as a body, unhealthy love is shown. And I think it's really important we understand here what Christ is saying in this analogy, to be a servant. I'm sorry, not to look at ourselves as just a servant, but to see ourselves as friends. And how are we God's friends when we keep his commandments and we desire those things? Then we have verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Some people will try to use this verse, the phrase, I chose you, to apply to salvation, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. I don't think it's talking about that here. It's not talking about that he chose them. It's literally, I think it's Christ saying, I chose you to be my disciple. Back in chapter 6, He says, I chose 12 of you, and yet one of you is a devil. And then John explains that he's talking about Judas. It's not that he chose, I'm not talking about here that he chose them for salvation or a concept like that. He's literally saying here, I chose you and appointed you to serve me, to bear fruit for me. He called each and every one of them. You have the stories where he called his disciples. You did not choose me. In my wisdom, I saw fit to choose you and to equip you. That's what he's saying. Now I'm equipping you. I'm giving you the instruction. I'm giving you the commandments that you use to go out and serve me. Serve my Father. Serve the commandments. And then he says one last time. I think it comes on the heels of this. These things I command that you love one another. It encapsulates what these 17 verses are talking about, which is covers, I think, a whole chunk of the Upper Room Discourse. Well, really, you got to go back to chapter 14, like I said earlier. I am leaving, right? He says that in verse 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And Thomas says, how can we know where you are going? That's where he says in 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he makes it clear that through him we can know the Father. And then he says, but to help you, then he commits his ministry, the ministry that Christ did on earth, he commits to the disciples. And those, us, who would believe on Christ, are also called to continue on that ministry of serving God's purposes here on earth. And he says, to help you do that, I will give you the Holy Spirit. John will also write in 1 John chapter 4 that's how we know that God abides in us, because we have the Holy Spirit. And then he leads into verse 15. So, through me you can know, I am leaving, through me you can know the Father, I will give you a helper, referring to the Holy Spirit, and then he says, so go and bear fruit. How do you do that? It's not possible unless you first abide in God. It's not possible apart from God, and that's something I think that's what so many people do. They think they can just accomplish love by themselves. They think they can just, it's something you can just wake up and do. It's not. It's something you actively work at. It's something you have to discipline yourself to work in. Paul will say to Timothy to exercise yourself unto godliness. If love is part of the nature of God, then that includes love. It takes exercise. It takes work. It doesn't just happen. We grow in Christ. How? By being in his word. Again, verse 7 is very clear. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. You will be where you should be, connected to God, right? He is the vine. You are a branch connected to him, and we abide in the life, in the things of Christ, in the words of Christ, in the commandments of Christ, living a life like Christ lived, which we're given the example of that through his word. And then he says, if you are bearing my fruit, what's the output? It's love. That's the output. That's what it looks like. That's how you know who followers of Christ are and who they are not, through the love that they show and how the way that they show that love. So again, I hope this makes it a little more clear to you. And again, if you go back and read this for yourself, the big thing I would encourage you, put all of it back in the context of verses 1 through 12. We didn't have time to, 1 through 11, because I think they're very connected concepts to each other. And we often look at them as separate things, but I think it's really important to put them in that same context together. Let's go ahead and just close our time in prayer here. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you did give us your commandments. We thank you, Lord, that you did come and live a life. And we thank you that you call us to that you've given us a mission, that we can show how we love you, that we can glorify the Father, that you can reclaim lost sinners to do that for you and to serve your purposes, to serve your work, Lord. And so may we never lose sight of how truly incredible that is. And may it be our desire, Lord, when we stumble and fall in our efforts to do that, we know there's forgiveness. May we not reject it, but may we embrace it. And desire to see you glorified through it, so that you can put us back in a position to serve you, and to love you, and to grow in the knowledge of your things and the way that you desire for us to conduct ourselves, Lord. So we thank you for all these instructions. We thank you for your love that gives them to us and the love that sustains us in living them out, Lord. And so we would just pray that you help us remain committed to these things, and we would ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.